We're glad that you're here at Calvary today, and it's our privilege this morning to have Denny Bellesi with us. And Denny is our guest speaker for this morning, a famous world traveler, author. And Denny was the pastor at Coast Hills Community Church, the founding and senior pastor there for 20 years, from 1985 to 2005. And since that time, he and his wife, Lisa, have begun a new ministry called Kingdom Assignments International. And this ministry has allowed the two of them to really have a voice around the world, influencing churches and resourcing local churches with the opportunity to share the kingdom assignments, which we've experienced here at Calvary. It's interesting that when God gives an idea to one of his servants and says, I want to use this, sometimes we don't always know what's going to become of it. And I've talked with Denny now, and I know that was the case here, that he didn't really envision what would happen with the whole concept of the kingdom assignments. And yet, in many churches just like ours, God used this simple but catalytic idea to help congregations understand the heart of Jesus and to communicate him around the world. Denny and Lisa have a great ministry out in California, and it's really a wonderful privilege for us to hear from him this morning. I'm going to ask you to say good morning and welcome him to Calvary as he speaks to us today.
Thank you. Bless you.
Thank you very much.
Good morning. Good morning, and thank you for that welcome. It is indeed a privilege and a pleasure to be with you here this morning. I just want you to know how excited I am to be here, because your church probably embodies the kingdom assignment and the message and the impact and the possibilities of a kingdom assignment as much as any church that I have that I know of in the United States. And we now know of at least 300 churches that have done kingdom assignments around the country. And I was telling Tom last night and Lucy that we have kingdom assignments now going on 6 continents around the world. And your church was one of the first churches to embrace this idea and to just go nuts with it. I just want you to know, you guys are crazy. And thank you for not for doing the kingdom assignment. Thank you for hearing the word of God in such a way as to say, we want to advance his kingdom agenda in our community and beyond. And you guys are doing that, and I just want to say what a privilege it is for me to be here this morning and to share God's word with you. So let's pray together, shall we, as we begin? Our Father, we thank you for the privilege, first and foremost, of worship, of declaring in song and from our hearts who you are in our life and whose we are as followers of Jesus. And Lord, you have gathered us here together today from every part of this community. And you've gathered us here to focus our attention again on that very fact of who you are and whose we are. And it seems that about every 7 days we need that. We need a reminder of that. And so it is our privilege to gather together today and to worship you and to adore you and to tell you in word, in song, from our hearts, quietly and in prayer, and with our minds as well, that you're the Lord of our life. We ask now that you'd open our hearts before you as we look to your word. And I pray that the things that we see here today and that we talk about today would prepare us just a little bit more to be faithful followers of yours as we leave and are scattered out again into this community to be ambassadors of Jesus once again. And so we ask for that. We pray that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I know when you have a guest speaker, you expect that person to talk a lot about Jesus, obviously. But this morning I want to talk to you a little bit different. This morning I want to talk to you about the kinds of people who knew Jesus. I want to talk to you about the kinds of people who followed Jesus. I want to talk to you about the kinds of people who walked with Jesus and what some of the distinguishing marks were in their lives that characterized them 2,000 years ago. And I want to make a case this morning that those same distinguishing marks that characterized him 2,000 years ago still do today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 is preceded, obviously, by Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the beginning of the church. Jesus has risen from the dead. The disciples are kind of scattered and commissioned. And as they go, they take the word of God with them. What they've witnessed, what they've seen, what they've experienced. And in the process of that, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he delivers his first message. This is the same Peter who stuck his foot in his mouth most of the time for the last 3 years that he followed Jesus. And yet, on this particular day, I've sensed that Peter became the guy that Jesus saw him to be when he changed his name from Simon to Rocky. And he stood up and he preached for the first time. And 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ. And they were baptized. And the church began. And we read at the end of chapter 2 that this church became a community of people who gathered together regularly for worship and who gave themselves the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to fellowship. And they began to share and give of themselves to each other in generosity to see this movement continue. And it says every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, and they praised God and enjoyed the favor of all the people. That means people inside that community and the surrounding community. They looked at these people and said, something's going on there. What's happening? And then it says here, then the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. And I would venture to say there are more churches in the world that are planted around that particular passage of Scripture than any other passage of Scripture in the New Testament. And out of that beginning of the church, we see the situation that precedes right afterwards in chapter 3. Beginning verse 1, it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, look at us! And so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them in return. And then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by the hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet and he began to walk. And then he went from them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I want to talk to you this morning about some distinguishing marks that characterize the early disciples of Jesus and still do today. And I believe in this encounter, in the subsequent story, we're going to see 5 distinguishing marks. Let me bring out the first one. Here's the first one. Those who follow Jesus, I would suggest to you, first and foremost, had eyes to see. Had eyes to see. If you remember in the parable or in Jesus' teaching, he would often say to the crowds, if you have eyes to see, see. If you have ears to hear, listen. In this case, when I talk about having eyes to see, I mean a new set of eyes. I mean a new lens through which to see people and situations and opportunities that called for the love and the grace and the power of God to be displayed. People and situations and opportunities that they may have overlooked before, that they may have seldom, if ever, even noticed before. If you notice in this story, that says that before they went into the temple gates, there was a man brought every day to sit there and beg. Now, this wasn't a child. This was a man, a grown man, who probably been put there by his family to make his way into the world, to provide some means of income for him and for his family. He may have been there for 5 years, or 10 years, or 20 years, or 30 years, or more. And I venture to say, people pass by that man every day. Hundreds, if not thousands, of people pass by him every day. In fact, I venture to say that Peter and John had passed by this guy more than 100 times in their lifetime on their way to temple. And maybe never stopped to see him before. But today, they saw him. Saw him with new eyes. And it caused me, when I read this passage, to ask the question, why? Why today? Why now? What was so unique about seeing this man on this occasion? And I believe there's a reason why they saw him. I believe that they were consciously aware that the spirit of the risen Jesus was living in them, and that he wanted to also live through them. I have a question for you and for me. When was the last time that you were consciously aware that the spirit of the risen Jesus was alive in you, was alive through you? I was in Hong Kong this last summer, had the privilege of going to Hong Kong for the first time. If you ever get a chance to go to Hong Kong, go. Phenomenal place, incredible place. And there I had the opportunity of meeting with pastors from Asia on matters of the kingdom assignment. In fact, we sent 30 different pastors on a kingdom assignment, and in Indonesia, in Japan, in Hong Kong, a remarkable group of people. And when I was there, I was preaching on this particular passage of scripture, and a woman came up to me afterwards, a woman about 75 years old, and she said, "You were talking about me when you were talking this morning." And I said, "Excuse me?" And she said, "No, you were telling my story when you were preaching this morning." And I said, "Well, you're going to have to explain what it is you mean." And she was a pastor's wife living in Surabaya, Indonesia. He said, "My husband and I planted a church there 20 years ago, but for 10 years I walked by beggars in our community in Surabaya. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of beggars in our community, and I never saw them. I never saw them. In fact, if I did see them, I pretty much just judged them. I wanted nothing whatsoever to do with them. I just refused to see them. And one day, for whatever reasons, I don't know, God just touched my heart to see a beggar sitting outside of our church. And I stopped. And for the first time in years and years and years of being in that church, I asked that person to come into the church with me and to sit with me as the pastor's wife and to sit up near the front. And she decided to come and be a part of our service. And throughout the service, all I could sense was God saying, "I want you to have reach out your hands and your heart to this woman and to people like her." And God just began to a sense of a conviction in her to see this woman in her situation like she had never seen before. And she shared that day with somebody else that, "I think God wants me to begin a ministry to beggars in our community." And a woman, get this, a woman gave her $100 and said, "Start with this." He said, "That was 10 years ago." He said, "I want you to know something. That $100 has become millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. And God has used those dollars to give us a ministry with beggars in our community." She said, "We've fed and clothed and given life skills to thousands and thousands of beggars in our community. We've planted 60 churches in this city for beggars. They meet in apartment houses. They meet under bridges. They meet in different places. All over this city, there are people giving honor and glory to Jesus Christ because of that one woman and God touching my heart to just see her for whatever. She said, we live in a Muslim country. We are honored by the president of Indonesia for the work that we're doing among the poor. We've planted, like I said, 60 churches, and our church has grown to over 8,500 people in the mother church. Something's happening here. He said, what you've told today is my story. My eyes were opened. I had eyes to see. In Mark chapter 8, there's a great story that Jesus came to a city called Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a man, and a man who was blind from birth, and begged Jesus to touch him. Just to touch him. And it says that he took the blind man by the hand and he led him outside the village. And then he spit in the man's face, into his eyes. And he rubbed the spittle all through his eyes. And he asked them this question. And you got to see through the thing. He says, do you see anything? Which is kind of interesting. Do you see anything? And I almost want the guys to say, you know, the part that didn't get included in is, how can I see anything? I've got spit all over me. But the man responds, he said, I do see something. He said, I see men, but they look like tree trunks walking around. I don't see them as whole people. And it says that Jesus touched his eyes a second time. And he saw men as Jesus saw them. I love that story. He saw people as Jesus saw them. I wonder how many times you and I need to be touched by Jesus before we begin to see people as Jesus sees them. For some of us, it's maybe the first time. For some of us, it may be the umpteenth time. But one of the characteristics of those early disciples is that they had eyes to see people as Jesus saw them. Here's a second characteristic. I would venture to say and tell you that they were also people who were ambassadors of hope. Ambassadors of hope. Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. And I think first and foremost, what Peter gave to this man was hope. Someone said that you can live weeks without food and days without water and minutes without oxygen, but only moments without hope. We have a unique opportunity in these days as a church. People are losing their hope. And one of the questions that we maybe need to be asking is, are we ready to extend the hope that we've been given in Christ to people around us who are losing hope in things that we had counted so much on, which is stuff? I have a conviction. It's one of the convictions, I think, that led to the kingdom assignment. And my conviction is that the world in which we live in, the culture in which we live in today, is tired of merely hearing from Christians. In some cases, they've even written us off. They're tired of hearing from the church. They need to see it. They need to see it. And what they need to see is the hope that we have in Christ, hope that displays itself in what we do that earns us the right to be heard. When I heard recently of I think it's a fourth kingdom assignment, you guys, the ShareFest idea, this idea of making a difference in your community by serving your community. And now this year, I understand you're going to involve 3,000 or 4,000 people and 30 or 40 churches in the area in terms of serving others. You guys need to know you're a leader in your community in terms of doing the gospel. And I'm reminded that one of the things that St. Francis of Assisi said is, preach the gospel every day, and if necessary, use words. I love that. But we live in a time when words are cheap, and actions speak much louder than words. And one of the things that I find when people in the church start serving others, they talk more. Because they're not trying to start conversations that they don't know how to talk, they know how to do. But people ask them why it is that they're serving in this way, and it gives them an opportunity to tell their story. And in the process of telling the story, they extend hope. Hope. Not only did these ambassadors of hope have eyes to see, but they also had ears to hear what God was saying to them with regards to nudges. Have you ever had a nudge from the Holy Spirit? You know, one of these. It's a little more subtle, guys, than the elbow in the side from your wife when the pastor is preaching. But it is a nudge. I have a friend of mine who was prompted with a nudge. He was a young businessman who had kind of hit a wall. And his wife said, you know what? Her mother and father were missionaries in Indonesia, and there was a place in Indonesia. He loved to surf. And she said, why don't you go and visit my mom and dad, take some time off and go surfing and find your smile again. And so he took off for Indonesia on an adventure. And he went to this place in Sumba, Indonesia. And the waves were incredible. And as somebody who loved to surf, he just enjoyed that. And in the afternoon, the tide would go out and there'd be no surfing. And so he had nothing to do. And he went and wandered around some of the villages in the area. And what he found was people living like they did 1,000 and 2,000 years ago. It was like going back into prehistoric times. There were people with no running water. Mothers would walk 2 and 3 miles down to filthy, dirty little streams to pick up water for their families to come back and cook with and clean with. There was no bathroom facilities. There were no clinics, no health facilities around. People were living 9 months out of the year with food, and the other 3 months just trying to make things up to feed their families. Malaria was rampant on this particular island, and he began to say, you know, somebody needs to help these people. He said to himself, and he had one of those nudges. And the nudges and the little knock on his back of his head. He said, I heard the Lord say to me, why don't you help him, Sean? And he thought to himself, what could I do? What could one guy do? He came home and he told his wife about his experience. And they together began to pray and ask the Lord what he wanted them to do. And they decided that they would send to a relief agency and tell them about their circumstances. And the relief agency donated $150,000 in medical supplies to them. And they went back with doctors and dentists from our church, and they opened up a clinic. And you know what they did? They surfed all morning long. And in the afternoons, they opened this clinic, and they pulled teeth, and they began to just care for the needs of people. And over the course of the last 4 or 5 years, they've developed a multi-million dollar foundation where churches send groups and they surf all morning long. And in the afternoons, they go into the villages and they dig wells and they clean schools and they provide bathroom facilities and running water. And they've reduced malaria on the island by 85%. And kids are living past 13 years old now because one person heard God's voice and decided that they were going to be an ambassador of hope. Hope. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep by name, and my sheep know me, and they recognize my voice, and they follow my lead. I think one of the challenges for you and I is to be able to recognize God's voice in the midst of all the other voices that call for our attention. And when we do, we can be amazing ambassadors of hope. Amazing ambassadors of hope. In small ways and in huge ways. Ways way beyond our imagination. Let me just tell you about a small way. One of those kingdom assignments we sent our people on at Coast Hills was to be a steward of their time. And I taught on the parable of the sheep and the goats where whatever you've done unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And I asked 1,000, 2,000 people in our church to give 90 minutes of concentrated time to one person that they would deem to be among the least of these in the next 90 days and to just be the hands and feet of Jesus to them. And come back and tell us your story. And a mother decided that she was going to go to a market in her area that senior citizens in our area frequent. It's called Trader Joe's, and it was in Lake Forest area, which is a large retirement community in our area. It's one of those areas where we decide, most of us who live in Orange County decide you drive more carefully there than any place else in all of Orange County because you got people just who are on that edge of whether they should be driving at all, you know? But they all go to Trader Joe's because it was less expensive, and it's one of those stores that now is kind of gaining in popularity. But in those days, even 5 or 6 years ago, it was a place that I say that shopping carts go to die, because it was like every shopping cart that was discarded by a major department store ended up at Trader Joe's. And so half of them didn't work. They would go this way, and the wheels would lock up, and they'd go that way. And so this gal decided for her kingdom assignment, she was going to take her and her 8-year-old little girl, and they were going to stand outside of Trader Joe's, and for 90 minutes they were going to help people get their groceries if they needed help from the cart to their cars. And they were there about 80 minutes, and the 8-year-old was really getting antsy, saying, "Can we go now, Mom? Can we go? Have we been here long enough with all these older people? I'm not used to this." Da, 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 da. And she said, no, we're going to stay. For 90 minutes, we made a commitment. And then the last couple of minutes, a woman walked out, and she looked completely bewildered. Completely bewildered. And she went up to her and said, "Ma'am, can we help you?" And she said, "I've missed my bus. I don't know what I'm going to do." And she said, are you in trouble?" She says, she was completely disoriented. And said, "Can we help you?" She said, "Well, I need a ride. I've missed my bus. I don't know what I'm going to do." And she said, "We'll take you. We'd be glad to drive you home." She said, "Would you do that?" He said, "Of course, we'd be glad to do that." So they walked her to their car. They put her groceries in the car. They put her in the back seat. And they asked her where she lived. And they told them the retirement center that she was living in. And as they drove off, they saw this woman just tears streaming down her face in the back seat. And they turned around again and said, "Are you okay?" She said, "Not really." She said, 3 weeks ago, my husband died. And he was my everything. He took care of every need that I ever had. He drove me around. He gave me my medicine when I needed it. Everything that I needed, he provided. And when he died, I didn't know what to do." He said, "In fact, this is the first day that I've come out of my apartment in 3 weeks. And I was scared. I was scared that I was going to get in the store and something was going to happen and I was going to miss my ride and I would be in this situation where I didn't know what to do or where I was going to go. And I prayed this morning and I asked the Lord what to do. And the Lord told me it was going to be all right. And she said, "I just realized something. You're the answer to my prayer. You're the answer to my prayer." You know what? Each and every day, we have the opportunity, in little ways, in some cases, great big ways, to be the answer to somebody's prayer. And in doing so, to be an ambassador of hope. 2,000 years ago, it was one of the things that distinguished the early disciples of Jesus. And I want to make a case today to tell you that it still is. They had eyes to see. They were ambassadors of hope. Here's the third one. They were faithful stewards of what God had entrusted to them. They were faithful stewards of what God had entrusted to them. I used to think that stewardship was just about giving money to the church. And then one day I realized that giving money to the church is simply one of the things that a faithful steward does. But stewardship is much bigger than simply giving money to the church. Stewardship is living with a realization that God has entrusted us with everything that we have, and that we get to use it and get to multiply it, and we get to manage it, and we get to invest it, and we get to enjoy it. We get to enjoy all that belongs to God that is entrusted to us, and we get to do something with it that brings glory to Him and benefit to others and joy to ourselves. And when we do that, we become faithful stewards. Faithful stewards of the gifts and the grace and the resources that God has entrusted to us. And I believe with all of my heart that we're going to answer two questions. The first two questions we're going to answer at judgment. Number one question is going to be, what did you do with my son? And the second question is going to be just as important. It's going to be, what did you do with what I entrusted to you? What did you do with the gifts that I gave you? What did you do with the grace that I extended to you? Did you just hoard it for yourself? Or did you become someone who also knew how to give it away? What did you do with the forgiveness that I gave you? What did you do with the resources that I gave you? In your time, in your treasure, in your talents. 8 years ago, I stood before our congregation, and I taught that parable in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. And when I finished, I said, I believe that this is how God wants us to live. And I want us to never forget this parable. In fact, I want to do something this morning that is going to make it so we can't ever forget this parable. And that's how the kingdom assignment was born. It was that morning. It was never intended to be anything more than a sermon illustration. But I said to our people on that day that I believe that not only will this change us, but I believe it has the potential to change countless people around us if we learn what it means to be faithful with what God has entrusted to us. And you know what? Amazing things can happen when you live like that. You've experienced that. Had people come up to me last night and said, you don't understand how transforming those simple little assignments have been in this church and beyond, through this church into the community and beyond. And we've seen that happen time and time and time and time again. I was in Tasmania. I told this story. It's my favorite kingdom assignment story. Real quick. I was in Tasmania, and a guy said, can I tell you my kingdom assignment story? And I said, absolutely. And he said, I'm a part of a group that we call Mad Wheels. That was my kingdom assignment. I went, okay, Mad Wheels. And he said, actually, it began with my friend Terry. He got $100 from our pastor. And with that, the challenge to go and multiply it and invest it in something for God's kingdom. And he went home and he taped it on his bathroom door. And he began to ask the Lord, what do you want me to do with this? And he didn't hear anything from God. And then he began, like so many people that we hear from, he began to panic and get angry and ask himself, what in the world have I done? How did I get myself into this? What was that stupid pastor thinking about when he did this to us? And I'm sure many of you who may have found yourself in that situation are saying the same thing. I had people last night tell me that's what their experience was. And about 4 or 5 weeks into this deal, when he was just at his wit's end, he said, I heard God say, you know what? You're focusing on the wrong thing. He said, I want you to think about what you enjoy doing, what I put in your heart to enjoy. And he said, when I began to think about that, I realized that what I enjoyed doing was fixing up old cars. And he said, but how could God use something like that? Then he heard a story about a woman who was in their area, a little town in Launceston, Tasmania, who was a single mom without transportation. He said, maybe God wants me to fix up an old car and give it to her. So that's what he said, that's what I'll do. He got a hold of an old car and he started to fix it up. And some of his friends said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm just fixing up this old car. This is my kingdom assignment. He said, hey, we like to fix up old cars too. Can we help you? He said, well, sure. So they gathered together on the weekends and they fixed up this car in the garage. And as they fixed it up, when they got it all done, a couple of days before their 90 days was over, they took it over to this woman's house one evening. And they had a presentation in her living room of this new car. They gave her the keys of the car and they surrounded her family and prayed for them and invited her to come to church. She was not a Christian and didn't have a home church. And they said as they prayed for her, tears streamed down her face. Kids were all there. Woman was crying. They were crying. They went out afterwards and they had a cup of coffee and they talked about their experience. Said, you know, we've never done anything like this. We were the guys that just came and sat in the back of the church, sang the songs, ate the donut, had a cup of coffee and went home. That's what we did for years and years and years and years and years. And they said, we've had so much fun. Do we have to stop? And they decided they really didn't have to stop. They just had to come up with some more cars. And so one by one they decided if we could get another car, we'll fix it up and we'll give it to somebody in the community. He said, but about halfway through the year, one of our team members heard about this foundation that was providing grants in the community. And so they just, on a lark, filled out a grant proposal and they turned it in. And he said, and they gave us $100,000. For our little cars deal. He said, the next year we applied again, they gave us $300,000. He said, I want you to know that $100 has become over $500,000 now. We've given away, fixed up and given away 200 cars in the community. And we've done it exactly the same way. We go to their house, we have a presentation, we have a circle of prayer around the family, and we invite them to come to church. People have come to Christ. He says, and I want you to know, we are having the time of our lives. You know what they are? They're simply faithful stewards of what's been entrusted to them. And in the process of that, it's not only changing them, but countless people around them. And that's what happens. It happened 2,000 years ago, and it still happens today. Here's the fourth characteristic. I would suggest to you that these men arouse curiosity. After this man was healed, after he came out, it uses words, let the people recognize this man at the temple gate. And they were filled with wonder, and they were amazed, and they were astonished at what had happened to him. Essentially, they became increasingly curious to know more. To know more. What is it about this community of Jesus followers? What is it about them that makes a difference in this community? You know, the Romans used to call the Christians a third race. They couldn't put their finger on these people. He said, they're not Romans, but neither are they barbarians. You see, the Romans thought that there was only two kinds of people in the world. There were Romans and barbarians. If you go to Italy today, that's still the case. The people in Rome kind of look like this on everybody else around them. And the farther south that you go, you know, a missionary friend of mine told me when I visited there, he said, the grace of God is less and less and less the farther you get away from Rome. It was a joke, but said, you know, they're not Romans and neither are they barbarians. They called them a third race. They were different. They were unique. My wife and I had a discussion one day about what it is that makes Christians unique. What makes them different? And what is supposed to make them unique and different? And we came to the realization that what makes people different is the evidence of their being filled with the Spirit of Jesus. When my grandparents came to this country, they gave themselves to Christ at a revival in 1907. And for many in those early days, their uniqueness, they thought, was the fact that they didn't wear makeup, that they didn't see movies, that they didn't dance, in some sense that they didn't smile. And I thought to myself, is this the evidence of what it means to be a Christ follower? You know, the Bible makes it pretty clear that the evidence of being filled with the Spirit of Jesus is the displays of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. These are things that arouse curiosity. These are the things that make us unique in such a way as to draw people's attention to the one who can make them whole. Here's the last characteristic. They were bold and courageous. The fear of man in their lives gave way to the honor of God. An interesting thing happens as a result of this situation. They throw Peter and John in jail. And they bring them before the Pharisees. And they say, what are you doing? And their response in chapter 4 was that if we're being called an account, for showing some kindness to a cripple, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It says, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And he said, for salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And then it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. These men had been with Jesus. They were bold and courageous. You know, I went to Hong Kong. I had an opportunity to meet a pastor from Shanghai. His name was Paul Chan. But that was his name this week. It changes every week. Because in Shanghai, it's still against the law to be a pastor of an underground church. The government authorities recognize today that they can't stop the movement that's going on in China. But that if anybody kind of raises up above, they're going to kind of just whack it off, you know, whack them off. But this man, Paul Chan, is a pastor of a church that's made up of 20,000 house churches. In 7 years, it's grown to over 300,000 people in the city of Shanghai. God is doing a remarkable work. You know, in 1948, there were 80,000 Christians in China. 80,000. Today, there's over 100 million. 100 million Christians with no great big churches, with no screens, with no great big programs, with no gymnasiums. All they have is people who dare to be bold and courageous. I asked him, what is it that you teach? He said, we only teach our people three things, really. He says, we have need to teach them so much more, but the first three things we teach our people is how to pray, And then we teach them how to share their faith. And then we teach them how to run and jump out of windows and run when the police come. He said, but what we're discovering is that when people are praying and sharing what it is their story is, that there is a sense in which a curiosity has risen and people are coming to Christ left and right and left and right and left and right and left and right. Just average, ordinary people daring to be bold and courageous. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You know, from time to time, I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, would anyone take note of the fact that I've been with Jesus? You know, it's one thing to know the truth about Jesus, and it's another thing to know him. But it's another thing altogether to be recognized as one who knows him and who walks with him. And that's what I believe God's called us to be. Not only was that true 2,000 years ago, but it's still true today. And my hope and my prayer is that you and I are going to live that way for the rest of our days and pass that on to our kids and their kids and their kids, should the Lord tarry. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for the privilege that is ours to come together as a church this morning and to say that we love you, and also to recognize that you've called us. You've called us to walk with you and to bear the marks of those who do. And Lord, I pray that you give us eyes to see and help us to recognize those opportunities to be ambassadors of hope, and that our desire would be faithful stewards of what you've entrusted to us. And in the midst of all that, that you would cause people to become increasingly curious. And then in a humble and quiet way, that you make us bold and courageous as well. And in the process of that, Lord, I pray that your name would be glorified in us, through us. And you would use us to bless others. And in the process of that, as a result of that, you give us what we long for and talk about, but so seldom experience. And that is that you allow us to experience great joy. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.